go and record. So let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 3 once again. And after all this has gone on with Ezekiel, the visions, the call of God, the encouragement of God, the warnings of God that these people would hate him, that they would persecute him because they hated the Lord. And so Jesus tells us the same things. If they do not receive me, neither will they receive you. If they have hated me, they will hate you also. And after these wonderful visions, this wonderful equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit upon Elijah, after the word of God comes directly to him from the lips of God himself, now God tells Ezekiel, go home for a while. Go home till I call you. And so Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 24. Ezekiel 3:24. Then the Spirit, of course that's the Holy Spirit, entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be able to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. And Lord, we know that every line and every sentence, every letter of your word is given to us on purpose, is God breathed to us by the person and work of your Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, as we ask the Holy Spirit's help to help us hear what he says to the churches, and it's said here, whether they will hear, let them hear, whether they will not, let them not, for they are a rebellious house, Lord. We pray that we would never be rebellious to your word, that we would be the good ground. And when you sow your seed upon of the word upon our hearts, we would find it soft and fertile and ready to bear forth fruit by the power of your Spirit, and by your wonderful grace in us. Lord, we cannot understand you, how you could be three persons and yet one God. Three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet be in such a perfect triunity that your names and titles are interwoven, where the Holy Spirit is called Lord, and Jesus is called Lord, and you, Heavenly Father, are called Lord. And we're taught to pray to the Holy Spirit, and others will tell us only you can pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Well, that's a nice little outline, but it doesn't match up with the Bible. Lord, we're taught to pray to our Lord Jesus. We're taught to pray to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus looked out on the fields of lost sinners and said to his disciples, look and lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And in that, he taught us to pray to the Holy Spirit, asking him to call regenerate and empower servants to go out into the harvest of lost souls all around us. Father, we pray for his help today, knowing it is your help. We pray to the Holy Spirit, Jesus, knowing it is your help, and we pray to you as well. How can you be three distinct persons and yet one God? And Father, you're such a great mystery. And so it's no wonder that if we read in Ezekiel, that after all these things and Ezekiel's fired up and he's ready to preach to the people, that you tell him to go home and shut his door and remain quiet until you open his mouth. Father, let us learn the lessons herein in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's messengers among his people or among any people are always a sign of God's blessing. You say, how is it a sign of God's blessing when God sends a prophet who calls out the people of their sins, rebukes them and challenges them that God is going to judge them, to flee from the wrath to come? What is this? How are they a blessing when they're preaching against sin, when they're preaching again about the wrath of God, when they're preaching about hell to come? How can they be a blessing? Well, if God didn't care, he wouldn't send them. You know, the doctor that tells you there's something wrong with you that we need to fix is your friend. The friend who comes to you and says, hey, you got this dirt on your face, or you got a booger hanging out of your nose, or you got slobber running down your face, or you got food on your face. That's a friend, because otherwise you'd be walking around not knowing that you look like you're crazy. Right? The other people making fun of you. The person that tells you, you have a never-dying eternal soul, and you've sinned against God. You rebelled against God. You've turned away from his son. You need to turn to God who is now with his arms open extending mercy to you. I'm his messenger, and his word has told me to tell you, you need Jesus Christ or you're going to go to hell forever. God sent his son to die for sinners, to take their place and be their substitute. And if you will now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, look only to him as your hope for heaven. Look only to Jesus as the place of your forgiveness. Look only to Jesus. Forget your religion. Forget the good things you've done. Forget the bad things you didn't do. Don't think that you can trust that your grandpapa was a preacher or your daddy was a preacher. You look to Jesus and him alone for God's forgiveness, for God's mercies, for God's grace. And for heaven, you look only to Jesus. Your only hope is to be in him, for you're a sinner. And you deserve nothing but hell. But God commands you now to believe. And if you do not believe, then you will suffer hell. But you can't blame God or anybody else for you being there. You'll know that it was you. You deserve to be there. You refused to repent. You stepped all over in your dirty, rotten, sinful feet the blood of God's only begotten Son that was shed to take away your sins. Yeah, you deserve it. But God gives grace. God gives mercy that you don't deserve in his Son Jesus only. If Jesus did not care, he would not lovingly reprove us and warn us by his preachers. Nineveh was far away from God. They were not the people of God. They tortured the people of God. They tortured Israelites. They put them to death in the most savage ways. But God looked upon the babies and the children. They were having a baby boom at the time in Nineveh. And God sent Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go. You know, the Lord doesn't make you go against your will. He just makes you willing to go. Sometimes you say no. And God does certain things to you that make you say, okay, God, yes, I surrender. I'll go. I'll do it. And so Jonah goes and God sends, instead of judgments and threats of hell, he goes and warns them, repent. And he didn't even really mean it. He didn't want those people to be saved. But repent they did. And they received the mercy and grace of God to save their souls. The worst judgment, the very worst judgment God ever sends upon a people, a country, a nation, the very worst judgment God does to them is to not send them his faithful messengers or to take them away. Do you know nations, when we're about to go to war with another country, what is the first thing we do? We call our citizens out of that country. We call our ambassadors, our ministers, our servants that are there, we call them back home. And so when God calls Ezekiel back to his house, the people should be very worried. That there's a lot of them that say, well, we don't want to hear what God has to say. Look, he's destroyed our country. Look, God has brought us into captivity. I hate God. They don't want to hear. You know, Victor was talking about a guy he worked with. I'll be glad when we're able to kill all you Christians, you know, basically saying that. But God in his mercy, his love, looks past the enmity, the ugliness of things that people say. Like Jesus when he was on the cross and they kept blaspheming him, daring him to come down from the cross. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the very worst judgment that God can do is either to not send you a messenger, not give his message, you not give you his word, or to take his servants away from you, to take them away is a terrible judgment. It is the saddest judgment when God leaves people alone, lets them go their own way, eating and drinking their way to hell. When he gives them up, that's the saddest time of all. When his Holy Spirit ceases striving with them, what could be worse than God taking himself away from you? What could be worse than God taking his word away from you? It is better to lose everything else, better to lose house and home and everything we hold dear, than to lose the word of God, to lose the presence of God and the message of God. That is the very worst thing of all. So we see here, first of all, in verse 24, Ezekiel is sent away to his home for a season. Chapter 3, verse 24, then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself inside your house. What do we see here? You know, we have different sects and parts of religion. Many of them are born again, but they're messed up about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did live within his Old Testament people. Not all the Jews, not all the Israelites, but the Holy Spirit lived in those who were born again, who had been saved by grace through faith, believing the promise that God would send forth a Lamb that would take away the sins of the world, the Messiah, his Son. The Holy Spirit lived in them. The Holy Spirit lived in David. The Holy Spirit lived in Solomon. Even though Solomon went far astray at one time, the Holy Spirit still lived in him. The Holy Spirit lived in Joshua and Caleb. The Holy Spirit lived in Moses. The Holy Spirit lived in Noah and Abel, the Bible tells us. And so we read here, Ezekiel says, then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me. Now I will admit that there is a difference in the, how would you say, the measure and the sometimes the purpose is when the Holy Spirit came to Samson, it was for fighting, it was for moving great things, it was physical power, physical might that he humanly didn't possess. But the Holy Spirit comes to us mainly now for preaching the gospel, for witnessing to sinners about Jesus, for sharing the word of God to those who need encouragement among the people of God, and edifying among the people of God and those sinners around us that they might hear about Christ. And so he comes for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so we see Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And the Holy Spirit never leaves him. The Holy Spirit helps him to preach and to endure and to die for Christ. And then there is Anna, a lady who was widowed since she was young and remained unmarried for many, many, many years. And she's waiting for Christ at the temple. She understands the word of God because he taught it to her. The very year that Jesus was born was foretold in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And so she's waiting. She gets to see the Lord Jesus before she dies. And then an old man named Simeon. The Lord had promised him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's salvation, until he had seen the Messiah, the promised one who would take away the sins of the world. And Simeon told Mary, he said, this Son is born for the sorrow and the suffering of our sins. But you shall also have a sword into your heart too. Speaking that she would be at their cross when she saw her Son die. And Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was conceived and while he worked. The Bible says the Holy Spirit was poured out on him without measure. No limit. The limitless power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And Peter tells us of this salvation, the salvation that we enjoy, the new birth. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It just told us there that all the prophets and writers of the Old Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, prophecy, Peter goes on to say, prophecy or scripture never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not poured out so abundantly until Jesus' redeeming work was accomplished, but he was given. He wasn't given totally to every person in Israel, but to every child of God he's freely given. He was not poured out as abundantly. The redeeming work that was going on in Israel was not reaching out to the nations. But through the church it does. And so, but to say that the Holy Spirit was not in the Old Testament people, well, not the sinners, but he was with those who were born again. He was with Adam and Eve. He was with Abel and Enoch and Seth and Jacob and Joseph and the others who were called by God and born again. They had a different purpose for the Holy Spirit. You read in Moses about how the Holy Spirit filled certain people for using how to do gold and tapestry and build the tabernacle, but never about reaching out to the nations. Israel was to be separated from them. But now he's given to us without a measure to reach out to the world as we need his boldness. We need his power. We need his wisdom. We need his courage. And before God sends his servant, before he calls a woman out to her field, before he calls a man out to his field, he gives his Holy Spirit to them. That was the picture of anointing in the Old Testament. When they would anoint the prophet, when they would anoint the priest, when they would anoint the king, it was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon them to equip them for the great work and responsibility that God had given them to do. Paul goes on to say, you know what Jesus said at the feast where the part of the feast where they would bring the pitchers of water, 12 pitchers of water, and pour them at the altar and be singing hymns. As they did that during one of their feasts, the Lord Jesus said, let him who is thirsty come to me and drink. And out of this, the scripture has said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And he promised the living water of the Holy Spirit to the woman at the well. You drink of this water, you shall thirst again. But he who drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it goes on to say, this Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, who is not yet given in a unique way under the new covenant. So there are the differences. But to say that the Old Testament saints like David or Abel or Noah or Ezekiel or Isaiah could do anything pleasing to God, they could do anything that minister in the ministry of God without the work and the help of the Holy Spirit in them is wrong. Because Ezekiel will go on to say in this book that through, he won't say it, but he'll quote God. God says, it is not by your might nor by your power nor by your will. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so how much we need the Holy Spirit. How much we need his grace. We need his wisdom. You know, we have to deal with conflicts. We have to deal with loved ones. We have to deal with surprises that come up. And how often do we need the help of the Holy Spirit? Every day. We need Him with us to give us His peace and the joy of Christ. We need Him with us to teach us the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and help us to pray. You ever been in a place where as you prayed, the ceiling seemed like steel and the earth seemed like brass, that your prayers were going nowhere? That's when you say, "Oh Lord, I know it feels like my prayers are going nowhere. Oh Holy Spirit, please teach me to pray. Please help me to pray." And He will. God promised Him. Before God uses His servant, He gives them His Spirit, because if He doesn't, they are less than useless. Not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. Paul said, "My speech and My preaching were not without persuasive words." Oh, let me see. "My speech and My preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It's interesting. If you do a study on the name of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, in the same verse, or a verse that's real close by, you'll also find these words, power and resurrection. Power. Almost every time you read the Holy Spirit's name in the New Testament, in the same verse or close by in the context, is the word power. Dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God and the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And so, that is the Holy Spirit and His power. And so, we have talked about God being a Trinity, and how the Holy Spirit will show us Christ, will witness of Christ. He shall not take of His own, but what Christ has said and what Christ has done and what is the will of our Savior and who He is. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to us, reveal Him to us. I can't, in my own words, describe who Jesus is and help you to understand Him and help you to know Him. The Holy Spirit can. I can't take a story of a man who had been born of a virgin and make it real to you. I can't take a story of a man and tell you he never sinned, not in anything he ever said, not in anything he ever thought, not in anything he ever touched. He never stole, he never lied, he never went where he wasn't supposed to. He was in the perfect will of God, loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, every single moment of every day, even when he was asleep, and how he loved others, even his enemies, better than himself. I can't make you believe that there was someone like that. I can't make you believe that Jesus, that this person who had never sinned, who was born of a virgin, died on the cross for our sins. He did it willingly. It was His plan. He was born to die. And He did it on purpose so that He could take your sins, all of them, forever upon Himself and die in such a way that He could forgive every single sin forever. And I can't make you believe that 3 days later, His same one who died for you, the same one who died for sinners, rose again from the dead. He got up, gone, and went. I can't convince you of that. This is a miraculous story. But the Holy Spirit can. He can touch your heart and say, "You better listen, honey child. The story is true. You're a sinner. You've done terrible things. And that is why God sent His Son, was to save you from those ugly things that you've done. You know that you're not a good person. You know that you've sinned. You know you've not even lived up to your own expectations, nevertheless, not God's expectations. You better turn to Jesus or you're going to hell." And when he says it, now there's power. Now you believe. Now you have this heaven-given faith. Losing God's messengers is a terrible sign of God's wrath. When the king's ambassadors are removed from another country, it means there's war. It means there's a time of perishing. It means a siege is coming. And God's messengers are the conscience of a nation. And our country has been losing its conscience because our preachers are afraid to bark. They're afraid to warn. They're afraid to tell the truth. They're kowtowing to the homosexual crowd and the transgender crowd and the baby murdering crowd. They're bowing down to the false religions. They're calling Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and other false religions their brothers. I couldn't believe it when after 9/11, Dr. Billy Graham, who I respect, I believe he's in heaven. I believe he's born again. I believe that God has used him in a wonderful way. But when he joined hands in prayer with the messengers of death, the poison of false doctrine, those who deny the virgin birth and the sinless life and the substitutionary sacrifice and the bodily resurrection of Jesus, when he joined hands with them and prayed and called them brothers. No. And Jesus said to those who said, "We are of our father Abraham." Jesus said, "No. If you were of Abraham, you would have believed me. You would love me." Then Jesus looked at him and said, "You're of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning. And so you lie as well. He was a murderer. And so you poison the souls of others." You know, Paul preached against all kinds of sins. But when he came to false teachers, he told their names. Alexander, Demas, others he mentioned. No, it's one thing to call people your brother or your sister because they're fellow humans. It's another thing to call false religionists your brothers and sisters. I don't want to get into all the stories I could tell about ministerial associations or the NAACP, the National Association of something Christian people, full of false doctrine. They deny that the Bible is the Word of God. They say, "Oh, it contains the Word of God." Well, where does it contain it? Well, when we see it, we'll tell you. What? They deny the Bible is God's Word. They deny that Jesus was born of a virgin. They deny that Jesus lived a sinless life. They deny that Jesus rose again from the dead. They deny that Jesus is coming again. 9 out of 10 Episcopalian churches in England, what we call the Church of England or the Anglican Church, no longer believe the Word of God. The Methodists have taken every song about the blood of Christ out of their hymn books. We don't believe in a slaughterhouse religion. Do you know who marries more homosexuals than any other religion in the United States? The Church of England, the Episcopalians, the Anglicans. It's very sad. And people say, "Well, you hate homosexuals." No, I don't. I love them. I want them to get saved. I want them to repent. I want them to turn to Jesus. If you say you love them, then why are you letting them wanting to go their merry way to hell? To step out into eternity without ever hearing about their sins and their need for Jesus. It's the old prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah that loved people because they were willing to warn them of their sin and their eternity. They're willing to say, you call them out on their blasphemy against God. Somehow we think that taking our Father's name in vain or taking God's name in vain is using it in a cuss word. I tell you, it's every time the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses get up and say, "Lord this and Lord that and Lord the other thing," when they do not know Him, when they do not believe His Word, when they will not receive the Lord Jesus as their only hope for heaven, their only Savior for their sins, they're taking God's name in vain. It's empty. It doesn't mean anything. Well, I heard a Mormon talking about Jesus. They have a different Jesus. It's not this Jesus they're talking about. To the Mormons, what Joseph Smith did when he was killed is more important than what Jesus did when he died. You don't believe me? Google it. Look it up. Study. That God the Father actually came down and had a sexual relationship with Mary, and that's how Jesus was born. And that Jesus is no more than Michael the Archangel. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons both believe. You can't tell me you're going to heaven when you're full of blasphemy and foolishness and wickedness. You say, but Brother Ross, you sound like you hate them. No, I hate their false religion. But I want them to believe and be saved. And if nobody's going to call them out on what they believe being wicked and wrong, and they think they're going their merry little way to heaven, the people that let them do it are the ones that don't love them. You hear me? The ones that love them will warn them. And when God takes Ezekiel out of the streets, away from the people, into his own house, it's a sign that God's about fed up. That he may not give a message to the people. That he'll let them go to hell. That he won't warn them that their feet are near the cliff and they're ready to fall forever into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. God's messengers are lights to guide vessels away from the shipwrecking on the rocks, to lead them to the safe harbor. I have to close now. Ezekiel is being prepared by God for persecution as well. We see that in verse 29. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord. God says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be? Though 10,000 rise up against me, in this I will be confident. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And so, we're told, if you're going to be a servant of Christ, you must suffer for his name's sake. For everyone who wills to serve Jesus must suffer persecution, Paul wrote. Jesus said, count the cost. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, serving Christ isn't easy. So Ezekiel's being prepared for it. But can you imagine? Imagine you're Ezekiel. You're sitting in your house. You've been called by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, to take God's word to the people and say, thus saith the Lord God. And now you're stuck in your house. Have you ever heard of cabin fever? That's like when, due to weather or other circumstances, you're stuck in your house and you get sick of your house. You can't wait for the sun to break. You can't wait for the danger to clear. You can't wait for the fires to stop. You got to get out of there. You're going crazy. You got cabin fever. Well, here's Ezekiel. He's seen all these wonderful things of the Lord. He's heard all these wonderful things from the Lord. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God to preach his word. And he's stuck at home. Can you imagine? He's practically trying to claw his way out. He wants to preach the gospel. Can you imagine the people? Where's the prophet who is among us? Where's that prophet? That man that we know that God had called. Where's that messenger who was sent to us? He's been called away. Where is the word of God? When is God going to speak to us? When is he going to tell us what he wants? And it's all to make Ezekiel, I think in one way, what it would do to me, make me so hungry and thirsty to preach the word of God that when I finally was set loose, I would let her rip. I would lift up my voice like a trumpet and show those people their sins and their only hope for heaven. If I was one of those people, I'd be thinking, you know, I might not like what he's going to say. I might not do what he says I ought to do. But I've got to know what God is going to say. I got to know why God left us, to take away us from our homeland, to bring us to this strange country, to let us live in this poverty, to let us weep by the river. I want to know why God did it. And I may not agree, but I want to hear. I want to know. And so God tells also Ezekiel that he'll be made to be silent. I'm going to let your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth. And then when I'm ready, not on your time, not on your mission, not on your will, when I'm ready, I'll open your mouth. I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you'll be ready to preach to a people who are ready to hurt you, ready to harm you, ready to ridicule you, to persecute you. They'll despise you with their eyes. And so, that's in verse 27. Turn to Jesus from the wrath to come. That's the message. What is the great message? It's Jesus for your soul, or you perish in hell forever. Turn or burn. Turn to Jesus from the wrath to come. Death is coming. Hell is groaning and stirring and enlarging itself to receive you. The Lord is coming soon, and he'll come in power and in wrath, not like a little baby in Bethlehem, but as a king and as one whose sword goes out of his mouth, whose eyes are like fire, the Bible says, and his garments are dripping with blood. He will come as a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb, will be transformed into this great lion whose roar itself will cause you to shiver and shake and to say, let the rocks and the hills fall and hide me from the face of the one who is coming. What manner of persons, Peter wrote. Peter said this, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the heavens will melt, will pass away, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in your conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, thy holy conduct, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Then he goes on to say this to the children of God. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, trusting only in Jesus, trusting only in his righteousness, covered with his robe of spotlessness. Turn to Jesus for this mercy today, because you're not promised another minute. You're not promised another hour. Turn to him now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as freshly washed wool. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The Bible always says, now. Now. For those of you who may be listening over the internet or someone gives you a tape, now's the time. Bow your heart. Bow your head. To the Lord Jesus. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the King of salvation, the King of heaven, and the King of hell. He's Lord over all. You can't save yourself. Your church can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. Their baptism can't save you. Giving offerings to the church can't save you. Being a minister on a bus route, being a deacon, a trustee, a deacon's wife, being the son or the grandson or daughter of a Pentecostal preacher can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Turn to him and him alone. Come to him as the sinner that you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. Lord, I'm such a sinner. All of us deserve to die and go to hell, and I know I do. Lord Jesus, you died for those of us who are going to hell. You shed your blood for poor lost sinners like me. Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Make me your child. Come and live with me. I'm a sinner. And you're the only Savior. I trust only in you. Your word says, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Lord, save me. Change my heart and my life to love you forever. Make me your child. Amen. Amen. We have to get ready to close the service now.